Let me invite you, if you have a Bible, to open it up to the New Testament book of John. When you get to John, find chapter 11, and we will be there in John chapter 11 today. If you don't have a Bible, there are some on the table at the back. You can have one of the turquoise ones, that's the full Bible, or if you want one of the black ones, that is just the book of John that we're studying. You can have that. It has the text on one side and then blank lines on the other if you want to take notes. And I don't know how y'all are doing in that. Are you like way past, you'll run out of lines? Some of y'all run out of lines because we're like so far and go so slow. But if you need that to take notes, you're welcome to have one of those. So as we've been going through John now, we're a year and 5 months into this book. We've been studying it. We started at the very beginning, going just a few verses at a time. That's how we do our sermons here. We start at the beginning of a book and we go through until we're done. That may mean a year or 2 years or 3 years. By the time we get done with John, probably going to be a little over 2 years. Made it from chapter 1 into chapter 11 in these year and 5 months. And just to kind of catch you up on where we're at today, because we're gonna get into the kind of the last part of John chapter 11. But what has happened in the first part of chapter 11 is important. It kind of informs what we're gonna look at next. So in John chapter 11 verses 1 to 45, we see the event when there is a man who is named Lazarus, and Lazarus was sick. He was actually very sick. His sisters sent a messenger to Jesus where Jesus was 20 to 100 miles away to tell Jesus, hey, Lazarus is sick, and this is Lazarus who Jesus what? Loved. Like, not just a guy that is a friend or an acquaintance, like, you love this guy, and he's sick. So they sent the message to Jesus with the expectation that Jesus was going to do something. Jesus, like, you love him. Come here, send a word, send a cure, say a prayer, do something, Jesus, to heal our brother who is sick. And we're told that we, or at least what we think is that Jesus would do that, right? We need him to act right now. We need Jesus to do something in the moment. And rather than Jesus doing that, it actually says that he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and out of his love for them, he stayed where he was 2 days longer, which makes no sense to us. Jesus, why would you, if you love someone and they're sick, we send the word to you that they're sick, why would you stay 2 days longer and not do anything? Well, Jesus also says that this sickness will not end in death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Well, then after Lazarus died, then Jesus went to where he was from. He made the journey 20 to 100 miles, ended up in this other Bethany where they were from. And Jesus had a conversation with Martha. He has a conversation with Mary. And then Jesus, in a mighty and a miraculous display of his power and of the glory of God, he calls Lazarus out of the tomb where Lazarus had been for how many days? 4 days, he raised Lazarus from the dead. And what we saw in that event when Jesus raised Lazarus was a marvelous display, not just of the glory of God, not just of the glory of Jesus and of the miraculous power of Jesus. Yes, we saw those, but we also saw the union of the love of God, the deity of Jesus, the humanity of Jesus. That means Jesus both as fully God and as fully man. We saw that Jesus had emotion and felt all kinds of things as this event was going on. And we also saw that the goal of John in writing this event down was accomplished. What was the goal? Not that they would see Jesus as a miracle worker or as someone who could do amazing things, but that they would believe in Jesus. And over we see in this story that people believed in Jesus. They had faith in Jesus, but not, again, not just faith he could do great things, but faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the one sent into the world to accomplish the will of God. So that's where we've been in John chapter 11, verses 1 to 45. And those sermons, if you want to go back and listen to those, are available on YouTube or Podbean. You can look them up. Now, today, what we're going to do, we're going to pick up right where we left off last week in John chapter 11, and we're going to study a few more verses. Before we read, starting in verse 45, I want to set up for you where we are in the timetable, okay? When is verses 45 to 53 actually happening? Where is verses 45 to 53 happening? So when we begin in verse 45, we are still in and around Bethany, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus live. So where are we? Bethany. Verses 45 to 53 also seem to be not just in Bethany, but actually they seem to be taking place on the same day, or at very most just a day or two after Jesus has raised Lazarus. Y'all got it? So we're in Bethany, same day that Lazarus was raised, or maybe just right after that. So what we're about to read and what we're about to study are the reaction of the crowds who witnessed this event. Jesus has raised Lazarus, and there are a lot of people. Remember, there were mourners and grievers, both family and friends, and paid mourners and grievers who were there at the tomb when Jesus raised Lazarus. They saw this display of his glory, and we're about to read how they responded to what happened and what Jesus did. Now, let's read verses 45 to 53 of John chapter 11. Let me get there. Here I am. Now, let's go. John 11, 45 to 53. It says, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not only for that nation, but also to gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Father, I pray now that what you would do is that you would send your Holy Spirit to help us understand these things, that your Holy Spirit who is in us and with us and among us would teach us these truths, Father, that they would be marvelous to us and not boring. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the reason I just said that I pray that God would work to make these truths marvelous and not boring is this. What, do I sound bad? I do. That's nonverbal communication. Okay, so before we get into the text of these verses, I want to tell you where I struggled, because y'all, I don't know everything. I don't know everything that there is to know about the Bible. And when I come to a text, sometimes I read it and it's difficult to understand. You ever read that? You ever read something in the Bible like, I don't really get this. I don't know what's going on here. Okay, when I read these verses, I see them and I think, man, we just finished the story of Lazarus, right? Like the most incredible thing that Jesus has done, this amazing event where Lazarus had been dead and Jesus raised him from the dead, and it was exciting and full of drama and all kinds of amazing things. And then I read these next sentences and I'm like, it's kind of boring. Like, give me something exciting. Let's move on to something better now. I mean, we've seen Lazarus raised, and that's about as good as it gets so far. We read these next sentences, and we're like, can we just like skip ahead to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus? Like, that would be a lot more exciting for us, right? That's the seems to be the next big exciting thing. And so when I read these verses, I'm like, this is kind of dull. And I was preparing this week, and I'm like, This is not going to be that exciting. But folks, let me tell you something. In what we're going to study today, in these verses, we're going to see some things that they might seem a little bit hidden, but it really is not hidden at all. It's right in front of our eyes. We just have to slow down and read and study each word carefully and ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand it. And let me tell you, the truths that we are going to study today, in reality, are more relevant to your life personally and more exciting for your life personally than the event of Lazarus. You see what I'm saying? Lazarus seems to be about as exciting as it gets, but what we're going to study today is more relevant to everyone in the room, more relevant for you, and more exciting for you than the story of Lazarus is. So there's a lot of excitement here. You just got to dig to see it. Are y'all with me to see it? Are you ready? Okay, so having said all that, we see seven things from this set of verses that happen as the reaction of people to what Jesus has done when he raised Lazarus. So the first thing to do, this worked out perfectly into seven little things. I wish every single text worked out that way. They don't always work out, but that we have seven things. So first thing we see here in these verses is we see the two reactions to Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. The first is in verse 45. Look at it again. Same day, next day, maybe after this has happened. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. So what happened? Many of the people believed in Jesus. People witnessed the miracle, the sign of Jesus raising Lazarus. They heard Jesus's voice. They knew that Lazarus was dead. They saw the things happen, and it literally means that they put their faith in Jesus, like as if someone heard the gospel and believed it. You see, this is a faith in Jesus Christ kind of believing. And we talked about this last week. I mean, how could you not believe after that? Honestly, you see this happen. How could you not believe after seeing this is the most amazing thing that has happened so far? But that's where we left it last week. Let's look at the other reaction of some people who saw this event. Verse 46 tells us the other people. Verse 46 says, but some of them went and told the Pharisees, and they told the Pharisees what Jesus had done. So what do we see? The other reaction is some of the people who saw the same event, some of the people who heard Jesus say, Lazarus, come out, some of the people who saw the grave clothes come off of Lazarus and saw the full event, what did they do? They went and told the Pharisees what Jesus did. Now, a simple reading of that might make it sound like y'all are a bunch of tattletales. Right? Why are y'all doing this? Like, this is Jesus. The people that you're telling already want to kill him and take his life. Now you're probably going to make it worse. And I think that no doubt that was the intent of some of them. Some of the Pharisees, or some of the people who went and told the Pharisees, they wanted to see Jesus die. But I don't think all of them did. I think some of them had genuine intentions. Some of them saw the glory of God. They witnessed this power of Jesus displayed. And they wanted to go tell the Pharisees with hopes that maybe this one will convince them. Maybe this one will help them. Because surely some of the Pharisees knew Lazarus. Surely some of the Pharisees knew, because Lazarus and his family were closely connected with the believing community. So maybe some of the people who went and told them, they were genuine, like, converts who were evangelizing. Do you see? We saw this amazing power of Jesus. Now we're going to go and tell the Pharisees, hoping maybe that they would believe. But obviously there were some who had less than noble hopes in telling the Pharisees. So now, let's see what happens next. We see faith of some who witness this event. We see others who go and tattletale on Jesus for him doing this miracle. Now let's see what happens next. Verse 47. Verse 47 says, so the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what are we to do? So what happens? Pharisees get the word from the people who witnessed Jesus raise Lazarus, and they call a massive business meeting. You see that? That's exactly what is happening. They call a massive business meeting. To us, when we read verse 47 and we see chief priests, Pharisees, and a council, that doesn't register with us. We don't know what is that. We know who the chief priests are. We know who the Pharisees are, maybe, if you study the Bible, but then you might not. So what does this mean? If we were to apply it to today's life, like to us knowing some things about the way our government works, if we were to apply what they were doing to today, this would be like the president of the United States calling together a joint meeting of the Supreme Court, the Senate, the House of Representatives, the armed forces leaders, the vice president, all the cabinets and the leaders of the executive branch departments. Do you see how big of a deal this is? This is not some, hey, let's have a little meeting on the side. This is a massive organized meeting, and the purpose was to talk about this man Jesus and what he's doing. There would have been, and this doesn't sound like a lot to us, but there would have been 70 to 71 people present in this meeting, right? I don't know how many of us are in the room today, but it's close to that number. It would have been like having that many people in a room. And what's the topic of the meeting now? Verse 47 says, so they gathered this council and they said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we were to kind of translate that into what the mood of the conversation, they're saying, we have got to do something. We've got to do something about this man. And this is the topic of the agenda of the special called business meeting. But that leads us, we have to do something. Look at the next thing we learn from these verses. Verse 47 again says, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. Do you see what they've just acknowledged? They are acknowledging the signs and miracles that Jesus is doing. They are not denying them anymore. They've been skeptical. They haven't really known for sure. They've heard stories. They've heard all of the stuff that Jesus has been doing. Maybe they knew the blind man who was healed with the spit, mud, dirt mixture. Maybe they knew some people who had some of the wine that Jesus made, some of the bread and fish. Maybe they knew some, but they're now saying, okay, Lazarus is raised. We can't deny it any longer. We can no longer deny the amazing things that Jesus is doing. So they have this special called business meeting. The item on the agenda is, what are we going to do about Jesus? But I think we should ask the question here, why do they think they have to do something? Do you see? Why must they take action? Why must they do something about him? I mean, think about it. They could just leave Jesus alone in our eyes. He wasn't hurting anybody, was he? No, he wasn't hurting anyone. In fact, people's lives were better because of Jesus. He was feeding them. He was healing them. He was raising the dead. He was doing amazing good things. Couldn't they just leave him alone and let him go on and do more good things? But if you remember, one thing is, it wasn't the good things that Jesus did that got him in trouble, was it? I've said this plenty of times. It wasn't the good things that they had issue with. It was his words. It was his claims to be equal with God. His claims that God was his father. His claims that he was sent from heaven to earth by God the Father. His claims that he was the Messiah. That's what got him people upset with him. But I think if you look here, it's not just his words anymore. It's his works that are on trial. Do you see? They say he does many signs and we have to do something. So let's have this meeting now and do something about his miracles. And that leads us to the fourth thing that we see. The fourth thing we see here in the crowd of people who are having this business meeting about Jesus is we see their fear of the loss of religious and political and social power. Do you see that? That is why they have to do something about Jesus, because they fear losing religious, political, and social power. Let me show you in verse 47 and 48. It says, so the chief priest said, what are we to do? For this man does many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. You see their political and social and religious concerns here. It's not that this Jesus is doing damage and causing destruction and causing all kinds of horrible, bad violence. Jesus is doing amazing things. He's improving people's lives. If we let him keep on doing these signs, then everyone's going to go and believe in him. Now, that's kind of like a kid saying, all my friends got the new phone. Right? No, they don't. Right? No, they don't. Not everyone has a new phone. So this is a little bit dramatic here when they're saying everyone's going to go and believe in him. We already know that not everyone's gone and believe in him, but that's kind of this is one of those, we need to be extra dramatic and maybe we'll help convince them to do something, right? So they're saying everyone's going to go follow him and everyone's going to believe in him. And so that's their first concern. People are going to leave, but the people who are having this meeting, they currently have religious authority over the people who are being the beneficiaries of all the miracles of Jesus. They're their religious authorities. They're their Bible teachers, their preachers. They're the people who they go to ask questions. Well, if he keeps doing these signs and none of us can, do you see that? If he keeps doing this stuff, none of us can do this stuff. None of us can make water into wine and cause the blind to see and the deaf to hear. If he keeps going and he can do these things, because remember, he was God the Son, then people are going to follow him. We're going to lose our positions of power and influence over the people. And in turn, that would mean a loss of cash in their pockets. Do you see that? So there's social, political, and religious concerns here. People will leave us. They're going to go start following Jesus, and then we're going to take a financial hit. We might take a hit in the church offerings because we can't do the things that he is doing. People are going to leave us and follow him if he keeps doing these things and we don't do something about it. So they feared the loss of religious power. But I want you to see, they also feared the loss of social power, social and political, okay? Social and political. Look at this, 48, one more time. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And here it is. Here's the social and political. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. If this man Jesus really is the Messiah, if he really is the long-expected one, if he keeps doing these amazing signs and miracles and people keep believing in him and following him, then eventually he will take control of everything. The word will get back to Rome that we have a new leader. And when they get the word that we have a new leader, Rome is going to send their armies and they're going to destroy our temple, take away our religious and our political freedoms that we currently enjoy. Do you see that? That's their concern now. Think about this. Look, think about this. Free, high-quality wine. Free, delicious bread and fish. No more sickness, no more demons. The blind receive their sight. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The people will want to make Jesus their king if he can do all of these things. And that is a threat to the people who can't do these things. Do you understand what's going on here? This is a massive threat to the people. And so at the time that this is going on, Israel was a semi-free country. Yeah, they were under Roman rule, but Rome let them enjoy some of their freedoms, their religion, the things that they were doing. And now they are worried that if word gets back to Rome that we have a new king, Rome's going to come down here and take away everything. So the concerns of this specially called business meeting are what? Not whether or not Jesus was the Messiah, not whether or not he could perform miracles, not whether or not he could do amazing signs. Listen, this is important, and we're going to tie this in a minute. Their concerns were their own self-interests. You see that? Their concerns were their own self-interest, their own self-preservation, their power, their pocketbooks, because they wanted to maintain the religious and the social and political power they had at the expense of doing something about Jesus. And that leads us to number 5. Let's look at the judgment, the verdict of the high priest, verses 49 and 50. It says, "But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish.'" Caiaphas, who was the Jewish high priest that year, he speaks up in the meeting and he begins by saying, "You know nothing at all." And that's pretty darn clear. What he is saying here is, y'all don't know what you're talking about. You're a bunch of idiots. That's really, he is talking down to the council, calling them uneducated fools who really don't know what's going on here. He brings that to them first. He kind of condemns them. And then we see the content of his judgment. He makes a judgment, and his judgment is pretty short and sweet, but we're going to study it together. He says, "It is better for you, you people who are trying to do something, it is better for you that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation would perish." Now, what in the world does this mean? Caiaphas is pretty clear here. What he is saying is the best thing for us, the best decision that we could make, if we want to continue to ensure our self-interest, if we want to ensure our continued political and social and religious power to keep the Romans from coming down and taking away everything that we have, our best interest, the best thing that we can do is for this one man, Jesus, to die. You see what he's done? This is the best possible outcome, is for us to put him to death. I want you to look. There were 70 to 71 people in this meeting. And Caiaphas is now told this 70 to 71, that's a pretty large group of people. He has told them, if you don't want to lose everything, let's put him to death. But I want you to look at look carefully at the exact phrasing of Caiaphas's words here, the exact phrasing, listen. "It is better for you." That's a big word, for. If you have the word for there, circle it. It is better for you that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. Now, in a minute, we're going to come back and talk about why that statement, the for you, is so significant. But I want us to finish this out first before we do that. Look at what John tells us. Now, Caiaphas has made this statement. It's better for you that one man should die than the whole nation should perish. Now, look at what John tells us. This is John's commentary on the judgment or the verdict of Caiaphas the high priest, verse 50 and 51. He, that would be Caiaphas, he did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not only for the nation, but to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So Caiaphas has this ultimate plan. His plan is what? His plan is, let's kill Jesus so everything stays good for us. This was his plan. He makes it known in the special called business meeting. But then John the Apostle, who wrote these events down, he explains to us, listen carefully, he explains to us that it wasn't just a plan that Caiaphas devised. Do you see that? It wasn't just a plan that Caiaphas devised and brought to the group as a discussion and then a vote. John 11:51 tells us here that this judgment, this verdict of Caiaphas the high priest, was actually the plan of God. You can't deny this. It was the plan of God. John actually calls it a what? A prophecy, a word given by God about a certain definite future event that would happen, not that might possibly happen, a certain definite plan and event. So listen, folks, God had a plan for Jesus, and the plan was that Jesus would die. But the goal of God's plan for Jesus' death was different than the goal of Caiaphas' plan for Jesus' death. Do you see this? The goal was different. Caiaphas' plan for Jesus' death was selfish, self-serving, self-preserving, self-protecting, and substitutionary to the extent that Jesus would be substituted to save their power and influence and pocketbooks. Do you see that? It was substitutionary for that reason. But God's plan for Jesus' death was sacrificial and saving and substitutionary to the extent that Jesus would be substituted as a sacrificial lamb, as the Lamb of God, to do what? To save God's people from their sins. Caiaphas' plan for Jesus' death was substitutionary for selfish reasons. God's plan for Jesus' death was for substitutionary atonement. Y'all need to get familiar with that word. Substitutionary atonement. How many of you have heard that word before? A few of you have, I know. I'm going to say that statement one more time. And I want you to go study substitutionary atonement. And if someone tells you that substitutionary atonement is wrong, they're wrong. You got me on this one? Okay. Caiaphas' plan for Jesus' death was substitutionary for selfish reasons. God's plan for Jesus' death was for substitutionary atonement. It's plain in this text. This is clear. This is hard. This is a hard truth. It's plain in this text that the mind and the will of men are sovereignly controlled by the mind and the will of God. And the mind and will of men are not greater or more powerful than the mind and the will of God. I want you to listen, because this is a hard truth. I've used these verses recently, even I think maybe every Sunday for the last several weeks, but maybe hear them now, having heard what Caiaphas' plan was, but what God's plan was in the same event. Listen to this. This is from Acts chapter 2. This is the Apostle Peter who gives his sermon on the day of Pentecost. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus was delivered up according to what? The definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And you crucified him and killed him by the hands of lawless men, but God raised him up, loosing the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. How was Jesus crucified? Whose plan was it? It was the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Listen to Acts chapter 4, same book of the Bible. Believers were praying. They'd been persecuted. Listen to part of their prayer. They said that the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. In this city, they say, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do what? To do whatever God's hand had predestined to take place. Well, who killed Jesus? Who crucified Jesus? Who were the hands of the lawless men who put Jesus to death? It was the Jewish religious leaders and Herod and Pontius Pilate. But whose plan was it? It was the plan and the definite foreknowledge of God, according to the Apostle Peter. And it was God's plan that Jesus would be handed over to death. But at the same time, the Jewish religious leaders and the Romans who crucified Jesus had their own plan. I want you to listen to Revelation 13:8. I kind of read a little bit from Revelation earlier at the beginning, but listen to what Revelation 13:8 says. It says, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from before the creation of the world. Do you see that? The Lamb who was slain from when? From when Caiaphas decided that it was going to happen? From when God was looking down, seeing Jesus on the cross, saying, man, I didn't know this was going to happen. This is not part of my plan. Revelation says the Lamb was slain from before the foundation of the world. It was the plan of God before the universe was made that God would send the Lamb of God. In God's timing, he would send him to the earth to be killed to save the people of God from their sins. Before we move on from this, I want you to look at this amazing statement in 52. I'm going to read all of 51 and 52. Look at it again. He, that's Caiaphas, he did not say this on his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not only for the nation, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Jesus would die not just for the sins of the people of Israel who would believe in him, but for who? For all the children of God who are scattered abroad. Do you see this? That means people from Rome, people from Africa, people from China, people from Texas, New Mexico, California, Mexico, Canada, and even from Odessa, Jesus would give his life. I know, that's too far now, Russell. Odessa's gone too far. Even them, who, as many as received Jesus, as believed in his name, God gave the right for them, the privilege for them to become the children of God. People from where? Every nation, tribe, tongue, and people group. So this verdict of Caiaphas, that Jesus is going to be killed, but what was actually the plan of God, this verdict leads us now to the next thing. Number 6, the verdict and the plot are set in motion. Look at verse 53. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. The absolutely necessary outcome of the special call business meeting is determined. And what is the determination? Jesus must be put to death. The council made up of the Pharisees, chief priests, scribes, they made plans to put Jesus to death. Now, it's not that they haven't tried before, right? If you've heard anything or read anything in John, it's not that they haven't tried before. All the way back in John 5 and places following, we see multiple times that Jesus has been tried to be arrested and stoned and killed. They tried lots of ways to get rid of him, but all of those attempts have failed. Why did they fail? Because, as I've said so many times, the eternal plan of God was that Jesus would die by crucifixion, not by any other way. And it wouldn't happen no matter how hard the other people tried, because the hand of God was keeping it from happening, because it was going to happen his way. And that leads us to the seventh thing that we see in these sentences. Jesus' response to all this, right? We've seen the response of the people, the decision by the high priest and the crowd of the specially called business meeting. Now let's read the response of Jesus, verse 54. Verse 54 says, Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but he went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with his disciples. Jesus wasn't in this specially called business meeting. He didn't get invited. But as God the Son, who knows all things, he knew every detail of the meeting. So what does Jesus do in response? He left Bethany, the one where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived, and he went out to this place that is called Ephraim. It would have been north of Jerusalem, around 10 to 15 miles. But folks, Jesus' time now was short. It was getting close to his crucifixion. In fact, we'll see this next week. After this event, what happens next happens only over the place of like 6 or 7 days. Like when we get to John 12, it slows way down. And John 12 to 21 only cover 6, 7, 8 days. You see how slow the rest of the book goes? So what did Jesus do when his time was short and he knew that his crucifixion was close? He spent it with the people that he loved the most, his disciples. And we're going to end our time here together today. This is where we're as far as we're going to make it, but I want to make a few closing applications and we'll be done. So why did John include the reaction of the people to Jesus raising Lazarus in this special called business meeting? Why did he include that in his book? So that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you would have life in his name. John wants you to become one of the children of God for whom Jesus died. John wants you to see that Jesus died not just as an accident due to some people who made some bad decisions. John wants you to see that Jesus died for you on purpose. He died, and this is where the word for comes back in. He died for you as a bad and sinful person. John wants you to see that you are a sinner who has rebelled against God and sinned against God, that you are worthy of and deserving of death and hell and eternal punishment for your sins. But John wants you to see, but God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved you, he has provided the way, the means for you to be forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. The way, the means for you to be forgiven is what? It is that Jesus Christ died in your place for your sins, taking on himself the wrath of God that you and your sins deserved. That's why the word for is so big in this story when it says that Caiaphas prophesied that Jesus would die for. He died for you in your place. When you come to that realization, you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you become a child of God for whom Jesus died. You become an eternally secure, dearly loved sheep who's brought into the loving arms of God and of the great shepherd who gave his life, the good shepherd who gave his life to purchase you, to redeem you, his life for you, to rescue you from sin and death. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Listen, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and then Jesus faced his own death, and after that, his own resurrection. Why? To forgive your sins and to secure for you resurrection from the dead after you die. To secure for you the gift of everlasting life with Jesus in heaven forever. So believe the gospel today if you never have. And folks, this is why these verses are so exciting for us. I said at the beginning, story of Lazarus is exciting. We want to see more excitement. Give us another resurrection. But folks, without this event happening, without the business meeting of the leaders and them saying, we're going to kill this guy, without that happening and without the plan of God being carried out, there's no salvation for you. This is why this is so exciting, because God sent Jesus to the cross for you and in your place to secure for you your own death and resurrection, to secure for you the promise of that when you die, you get to have eternal life with God in heaven forever. So this is really exciting. This is good news. Number two, second application is this. Trust the plan of God, the will of God, even when nothing makes sense. This is a hard truth. Reading what the religious council planned looks tragic and horrific, doesn't it? It looks tragic and horrific. But God planned it and he meant it for what? For our eternal good, which is the salvation of our souls. Listen to this. Man, I love this. The death of Jesus was not mainly a tragic set of events which God turned for good. It was a loving set of events that God planned for good. God himself served the death warrant on Jesus. That's from John Piper. Man, that's so good. That's application number two. Trust the plan of God even when nothing else makes sense. Last application for today. You might not like me after this one. Be wary, be cautious, be careful to not see or use Jesus as a means, as a way to accomplish your own selfish purposes. And be wary, be cautious, and be careful of religious or political leaders who see and use Jesus as a means to accomplish their own selfish purposes. Did y'all get that one? Do I need to say that one again? Be wary. Be wary of people who want to use Jesus for selfish reasons. Caiaphas and the council, they decided to kill Jesus to serve their own interests. Killing Jesus for them was a means to an end. We kill him and it will serve us and our interests. If you see Jesus as a means, if you see Jesus as a way to accomplish your own selfish purposes, or if a religious leader uses Jesus as a means to serve their own selfish purposes, or if a political leader uses Jesus as a means to serve their own selfish purposes, what will happen? The real Jesus as presented in the Bible will be distorted and defamed. Ouch on that one, huh? If you mainly use Jesus to accomplish your own selfish purposes, you will reject him when he doesn't do for you exactly what you want him to do for you. If religious leaders use Jesus to accomplish their own selfish purposes, they will manipulate you out of as much of your money as you're willing to send them, only for you to get poorer. If political leaders use Jesus to accomplish their own selfish purposes, when they get elected, they will toss Jesus aside and they will act in ways that bring reproach on the name of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ and his church. Folks, political leaders of all persuasions are guilty of this. I'm not picking on one side or another. And I'm not just picking on people in the middle. Political leaders of all sides are guilty of using Jesus to try to accomplish their purposes of getting elected. Then they live in ways that don't honor him. Jesus did not come as a genie to grant your wishes. He did not come as a means to make religious-looking people get rich. And he did not come to be the poster boy of a political party. Jesus came as the one who would give his life on the cross for his people. The one who would give his life and be raised from the dead. Why? To gather into one people, all of the people of God who are scattered throughout the earth. And may we always see that mainly and primarily, that is who Jesus is, and that is why he came, to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, to be the good shepherd who would give his life for the sheep. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful for your word. I'm so thankful for the privilege to get to stand up here in front of your people and share it with them. Father, some of these truths are difficult. Some of them are not exciting, but Lord, you put them here in your book through the working of your Holy Spirit to teach us something about you. Father, I pray that what you would do now is through the working of your Holy Spirit, you would apply these truths to the hearts and the minds and the lives of everyone in the room. Father, I pray that the ones who don't believe would see these things and believe, Lord, that they would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing they would have life in his name. Father, I ask that those who believe would see in the texts that don't seem so exciting, they would see the magnificence of the glory of Jesus, who's the Lamb of God that you sent to take away the sin of the world, not by accident, not by plan B, but that it was plan A. And Father, that you will always accomplish your purposes even when we can't see it. Lord, I pray that you would comfort everyone who can't see it, everyone who can't see your reasons for doing the things that you do. I pray you would bring comfort to their hearts, souls, and minds. And then, Father, I pray that you would help us not to see Jesus as a means to an end. Help us to not see Jesus as something or someone or a lucky token or a lucky rabbit's foot to get what we want, but that we would see Jesus as the Lamb of God who gave his life for us, for me, to take away my sins, and that the result would be worship. Father, that the result would be lives of worship of Jesus, not using him as a means to an end. I pray you would apply all these things to our hearts and minds and lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.